together. Just had a really great time getting to talk to everybody and putting on a little fireworks show. So thank you again for letting us come in and do that. I'd like to thank, Mark's not here, but Heather, pass on to Mark. Mark went and picked up all of that fun stuff, and hopefully everybody was able to come and have a good time. Linda, did you have something? Amen. What's this young man's name again?
Dustin.
Can we just say a quick word of prayer for Dustin this morning? Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for Dustin. Lord, we thank you for the ministry, Lord, that you brought to this earth that Linda was simply able to share with him, Lord. His life was going a different path, going a wrong way, and this world was physically eating him alive, Lord. Lord, you've saved him, Lord, and right now we pray a hedge of protection around him. We pray that your Holy Spirit would send your ministering angels to continue to lead him on the right path, Lord, that this world and that this and Satan and the principalities of this world would not come against him and try to lead him back into that, Lord, that you would truly change his life forever, Lord, and that he would have a testimony, Lord, to share, not about who he was, but about who he's going to be in you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Linda, thank you for sharing that with us this morning. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Thank you, Linda. Thank you for sharing. And that's exactly what this message of faith and grace can do. And that's change a heart, change a life, and change a situation that we think is bad. Thank you, Linda, again, for sharing that information. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, the word of the Lord says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Linda, that's exactly what you declared to Dustin, those very words right there. And as a title of this message this morning is Heard, Seen, and Handled, and Given a New Life. John Stott says it well when he stated it this way. He says, the Christian message is neither philosophical speculation, nor a tentative suggestion, nor a modest contribution to a religious thought, but a dogmatic affirmation by those who experience and commission qualities that turn them to a man named Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and Lord, we thank you for the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit that is in this place that we have physically felt, Lord, that you have come in and rejuvenated our spiritual senses, Lord, and we've felt the power of Christ in this place. Right now, we ask that you would come in and you would illuminate our minds, Lord. Lord, help our hearts to unlock that piece of our mind that longs for you, that we can see the Word of God, that we can listen to the Word of God, Lord, that my words would be clear, that my speech would be concise, and Lord, you would show us just a little bit more about who you are through the words of this great apostle. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Within the pews of churches in America, two-thirds of the people do not believe in the exclusive character of Jesus Christ. Two-thirds. When the survey was done, many people did not believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, even though the message of Christianity is based on Jesus Christ. That tells us where the modern church is going. That tells us what is coming out of the modern church. That the modern church is leading people to something other than Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the new church, the Bible itself led up to and looks back upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet a large part of our church doesn't 100 totally believe he is who he said he was. It matters. It matters because everything in the Word of God, everything that Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. It matters and it makes a difference in our life. It makes a difference to the Christian, whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. And that's not a popular message. It's not something people want to come in and hear, but it's the message that's given to us by Jesus Christ in the Word of God. That's why the church as a whole has to go back to Jesus Christ. It has to go back and understand the basics of who he is and what he's done. That's why no message that's given can leave out that simple statement, Jesus Christ and him crucified, because so many things hinge upon who he is and what he's done. Everything that we know, the relationship that we have, hinges upon that very thing. And this letter that we're reading out of today, written by the Apostle John, this great apostle, the son of Zebedee, John was one of the original 12 disciples that was with Jesus. He was known as, the one who Jesus loved. The one who Jesus loved. So John is going to give us an insight with who Jesus is and what he's done. And Jesus used these words for John many, many different times. And he has an especially close relationship with Jesus. So we're going to be able to hopefully glean today and see why Jesus is who he is. He said what he said, he did what he said he was going to do, and why we can have the same close relationship just as John had with Jesus. John founded churches in the Mediterranean world. He was known as the pastor at the church of Ephesus, founded by the Apostle Paul. So we see this great apostle. We see this disciple that walked with Jesus, and we see him pastoring a flock, a church, if you will, and protecting that flock and ministering to that flock and feeding that flock the things that he learned from Jesus Christ, the things that Jesus spoke, the way that Jesus interacted with the disciples. He wrote this Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and of course, he wrote the book of Revelation while he was cast away on the island of Patmos. Why was he cast away? Because of his beliefs. Because he loved Jesus Christ so much that the world at that time cast him out. Because he placed his faith so much in this man named Jesus Christ that the world at that time cast him out. And it's not very different than from today. And that's why the modern church has backed off of that message. That's why they've stepped away from that message. Because the modern church really wants to be in the limelight of things. The modern church wants to be where the secular world is at. They want to have what the secular world wants to have. They don't want to preach a message that would cast them out like the Apostle John. They want to be right there next to it. And there are a few churches that will stick to that message, but many churches have gone away from that. And that leads us back to that number. Two-thirds don't believe that Jesus Christ is who he said that he was. John, he wrote this little letter late in his life. He was reaching almost 90 years old. It was nearing the end of the first century. The church had been around for quite some time, and God was doing a work in this early church, this new world, if you will. But he was aging. He was getting old. And he was one of the last surviving apostles that walked with Jesus to be there to kind of document what was happening. And the Holy Spirit used him mightily. He's writing to a community where there's considerable disunity. much like today. We look around and there's considerable disunity in what people believe and in the things that they want to do. And it wasn't too different in John's day. As we read the epistle, we discover that it is at least in part directed to a situation in the church to which he's writing to. Very much like today, we go and we say this is happening in the church. And of course, John, the pastor of this church, didn't want to see that happening in his church. And he was making a stand. He was standing up before a congregation and delivering a message to them that the path that they were going on, the things that they were wanting to do, was the incorrect way. The members, they came against the message, and there was an uproar in the church. The disgruntled members left the church, and they were actively recruiting people out of John's church. These faithful that had been there, they were going and trying to get them out. But the faithful that remained in the church stayed, and they prayed with John, and they stood behind John. And they weren't standing behind the Apostle John. They, of course, were standing behind Jesus Christ. But John was ministering to them. He was trying to minister to his flock and to keep his flock together. They claimed that things were not as they should be in the church. Those that were left, they stood behind John. Those that had left John were critical of his leadership, and they pointed out every imperfection of the church at that time. They went out and they tried to get those people to come back and those members to come back. But those people went out and they searched out other things in this time. They searched out other teachings of this time. And some of them would go and they would say that they were agnostic, that they didn't believe in God whatsoever, that they couldn't understand it. And others would come back and say that they were Gnostic, that they knew more than what John knew. John, the man that walked with Jesus Christ, the one that was there, that was with the 12 disciples, that saw the miracles of Jesus, the one that was there when he was put on a cross. No doubt Jesus, when he came back after his ascension and he walked with the disciples for 40 days, no doubt there was conversations. These people, these Gnostics, thought that they knew more. So this was where John was living at. This was the situation that this pastor was in front of in this church at Ephesus. And he was trying to minister to them and trying to pull them back together and trying to lead them back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. So John is writing with a sense of urgency from a desire of wanting to restore fellowship, wanting to restore joy in his church, and in this very difficult time that they were living. He was wanting to take this divided church community and put them back together. And I think it's worthy to note that in this letter, John is especially concerned with the conflicts and with the struggles facing the church of that day. Why, Pastor? Why do you think that's of note? Because many ministers today, they're not concerned with those things. They're concerned with making sure that the pews are filled. They're concerned with making sure that things run exactly the right way. They're making sure that people don't get offended by the message which God has given us. They're more concerned with the things that happen on the outside. They're more concerned with how things look. They're more concerned with what the public thinks about their church than what Jesus Christ said to preach, than the message that Jesus Christ has placed in this Bible, that the message that the Holy Spirit has given the minister in his heart. They're not concerned with the things of God. They're concerned with the things of the world. But the Apostle John, he was concerned with the church. He was concerned with what's going on. So he goes up and he begins to address it in this letter. And he addresses it to his church, and he addresses it to us today in a fourfold manner. He says, first, he wants to promote fellowship. 1 John 1 and 3 says, so that you may also have fellowship with us and other believers, and the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to bring people together to fellowship in one accord about the same exact thing, not about a church, not about a minister, not about a place, but about a man named Jesus Christ. He wants to bring people together in one accord. Second, he wants to provide joy, that you may be full of joy when we come to Christ, when we understand who He is and what He's done, when we understand the sacrifice that was given there, when we understand that it should have been us paying a penalty, but He took it for us, joy begins to build. Pride, not of ourself, but of our Savior, begins to build. And we begin to start witnessing the joy of the Lord in our life because of who He is and what He's done. Number three, He wants to prevent sin from happening. 1 John 2:1 says, that you may not sin. He's preaching on sin. Again, another topic that's not very popular in this day and age. He's telling them, He's preaching to them, He's pleading with them that they would not sin. And four, to provide assurance. 1 John 5:13, He says that they need to be saved, that you may believe on the same name of the Son of God. And then He wants them to know that they are saved, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants them to know, not just because of they've accepted and they've said some words, but He wants them to know that they are saved and that they have eternal life. And all through this letter, He's pointing them back to Jesus Christ. He's letting them know that these things are not carnal, that they are eternal. John says that there are some things that He wants them to know about real Christianity. And there are things that He wants us today to know through this letter about real Christianity. This word "know" that's there comes up 25 times in this letter in 1 John. And it's John going against the things of the world. It's John going against the things that are popular at that time. And these are things that man has come up with. These are things that Satan has planted in man's mind. He's going against the different teachings of the world that are there at that time. He's going against paganism. He's going against Gnosticism. He's going against the as-Gnostics. He's going against all these different things and saying that you may know. Literally, he's saying you think that you know some things here, but you really don't. You don't know anything at all about what you need to know. He's trying to illuminate by the power of the Holy Spirit the words that Jesus said. He's telling them that they don't know what real Christianity actually is, but it is possible to know. That everything that Jesus Christ said through the words of the master teacher are there for them to know. You see, we live in an era that looks with suspicion. And we look at our era right now and we can see how we would be more suspicious. But that's not something that's really new. Mankind has always been suspicious. When you look back through time and you look back through the different ages of man, mankind has been suspicious. We live in a repetitive system that makes us have suspicion. So we're suspicious about what truth is. Really is, because in man's terms, truth changes. When we think on human terms, when we think of man's mind, truth changes. Think about it for a little bit. You see, things progress and things change, and maybe, you know, governments change and mindsets change and media changes. And as those things begin to change, we don't think about it maybe when it's happening, but we begin to think differently about things. Because man's mind changes. We are a fickle people. We can be lured easily out of something. We're not held to something. But there's a man named Jesus Christ, and his mind cannot be changed. You see, he was the same as he was before this universe was created. He was the same as he was when he sat there and he said, I will go and I will take a place and I will be the sacrifice. He's the same when he stepped onto the world scene. The story did not change. The message did not change. When they decided that they were going to take his mortal body and that he would be crucified, he could have changed, but he chose not to change. He chose to stand upon who he was and what the Word of God said he was going to be, and he gave of his life, and he hasn't changed up until this very moment. You see, God does not change. He was a God of mercy in the Old Testament. He's a God of grace and faith in the New Testament. We see his justice in the Old Testament. We see his person in the New Testament, but he has not changed. Our society has abandoned the very idea of absolute truth. It can be one thing today, and somebody in the media, some celebrity, someone who may not have a knowledge at all can make a statement, and all of a sudden the tides begin to change and we begin to believe something totally different. Somehow they're granted some validity on no means at all. Think about it. Think about our world and think about the things that have changed just in the past 10 years, 20 years. The things that have changed because mankind has went one way or the other. But Jesus Christ is not like that. So how can this human race, how can we as believers, how can we really know that anything is certain? How can we understand the absolutes? How can we know what will be true yesterday, today, and tomorrow? We as Christians depend on Jesus Christ. We depend on the Word of God. That's why it's important that we know it, that we hold it deep in our heart, that we come together and we talk about it, and that the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. That way we know who He is and what He's done. Everything that we need for life and for living is found in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what technology comes along. Doesn't matter how life changes. Doesn't matter if our mode of transportation or our whatever. Those things will change. But how to live for God, it hasn't changed. God is the same. You see, Christianity in its essence is not really a system of thought. It's not a system of thought. Mankind has a system of thought, and that's why things change. You look back and you look in, you know, to the first centuries of man, and you see man begin to figure things out. And many people will go into philosophy, and they'll go back and they'll look at some of these ancient philosophers, and they want to know. That's a thought process. That's a way of living. That's a way of doing things. And no doubt as we progress, the things and the ways that we do things and things like that will change. Those things are changing. But living for God hasn't changed. You're going to get saved the same way that Abraham got saved, and that's by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Abraham was counted faithful. And think about all that's changed since Father Abraham was there, out walking with his herd and his sheep, believing in a God, believing in a one true God. He didn't even have the full picture, but God counted him faithful. We have the whole Word of God in front of us. We have an almost completed picture until we see Him again. And we have everything we need to live here in this world for Him. And the message hasn't changed. The message has not changed. And that's what the apostle is trying to get through to us today. That we have everything we need. It's not a thought system. It's not a thought process. It is a relationship. It's a relationship based on faith in Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's done. We in the human sense, in the mortal sense, we can historically go back and validate it. We can read through the Old Testament. We can validate the things that He was supposed to be. And we can read through the New Testament and see it's exactly what He said He was going to do. It's exactly who He said He was going to be. The Word of God is true. We can personally experience it. We can accept Him into our life. We can place our faith in Him. And He can begin to work in our lives. And He begins to validate Himself in us. Who He is and what He's done. And we can proclaim it based on the authority of the Word of God. So with those things in mind today, I want to share with you three things about real Christianity. First, real Christianity is Jesus Christ revealed. He's revealed to us. The very first verse that John says is that which was from the beginning. And in doing so, he points out the existence, the eternity of Jesus Christ, that He was there from the beginning, that Christ was there as an architect of this universe. And you've heard me talk about this before, but John points it out right here, in the beginning. When was the beginning? I was watching the Science Channel the other day. You guys know I like to watch that channel. That guy's got that Man, they put them people on there, and they got that voice, and man, they just make you get right to sleep. It's great, man. You can just get right to sleep. But you also get some funny stuff out of it, because they come up with some stuff on there, and it's kind of comical if you're into that. But they, you know, they were debating, was the earth 6,000 years old? Was it 12,000 years old? Was there, you know, this great nation or this great race before us? And did aliens come in and make a, you know, all the fun stuff that goes on with that. But the Word of God says, in the beginning, before time was ever counted, before the earth was ever set into place, before the moon was there, before the universe was there, before the sun, in the beginning, God created. God was able to do it. And Jesus Christ was there in the beginnings. And it points out that he was there before man's knowledge of time. So who am I to say how old things are? Who am I to question God on things of this earth? I simply put my faith in him. And one day, when I meet him, maybe we'll talk about the Science Channel, but I doubt that'll be on my mind when I meet him. John begins his letter with a statement about the person of Jesus Christ, the validity of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness. He knew Jesus Christ. John's objective is centered in evidence, firsthand evidence of the historical events that Jesus lived out right in front of him. It's his own personal evidence that he sees, and he wrote about it. He and the other apostles saw these things happen. He says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled. Now think about that for a moment. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm learning a new piece of technology, in my world anyway, it always comes with a book about this big, you know, with this document that you have to read through, you know, and you got to go through and you got to learn all this stuff. And that's all great and well, but I need to be able to put my hands, I need to be able to see the technology. Give me something so I can see it. You know what, when a new phone comes out and somebody says, hey, I've got a question about this, I need to get my hands on it. I need to see it. When someone has a computer problem and I haven't seen it before, I say, hey, I need to see your computer so I can get my hand. We as a race, we as a human, we need to see it. We need to handle it. And John begins to point that out because he understands that we as a race need to have our senses there. And we need to understand these things in a certain way. That's what which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have handled. Our senses have taken these things in. So John begins by asserting that he knows what he's talking about because he was there from the beginning. When the ministry started, when Jesus Christ began his ministry, John was there. He is there to provide validity to what Jesus did on this earth. He uses three verbs to describe his experience with Jesus. That which we heard, the thing that we heard, that John was with Jesus and throughout his earthly ministry, and he records more words than any of the other apostles about what Jesus said. Than any other gospel writer, John remembers the words of Jesus. He begins to think back on the words of Christ, and he begins to write them down. He begins to document them, what Jesus said. He remembers the parables that our Lord told. He remembers how compelling, how mysterious, and how they dealt with the deep issues of mankind. And Jesus was phenomenal about going in and being able to use something that happened in everyday life and be able to make a parable out of it and change the heart and life of mankind. He remembers the powerful preaching of Jesus. Can you think about that just for a moment? Going and hearing our Lord preach, what would it be like? What would the preaching of Jesus Christ be like? Can you imagine yourself there on that day when he was out in the boat and he was using the natural cliffs as an amphitheater? Can you imagine yourself there hearing what he was saying? He goes on and he talks about the healings, the miracles of Jesus Christ. And many of them weren't even written about in the Word of God. But he writes about many of them, and we see them, and we're in awe that Christ could do such a thing. He talks about the compassion of Christ, how he would stop people and how he would minister to them. The people at the lowest of lows, how he would stop and how he would minister, how he would go in and how he would change the heart and life of mankind because of his ministry that was there to speak life, everlasting life into these people. Even his enemies said of his teaching in Matthew 7, no one ever spoke as this man speaks. The oratory of Jesus Christ. John also remembers how Jesus reached out in mercy and compassion with words of personal encouragement. You'll remember he reached out to the leper, not only a healing, but a word of encouragement to the blind man. Not only a healing, but changed their life to physical ailments. But then I look back on that woman that was there who was caught in adultery. That woman didn't need a physical healing. She needed her life changed. She needed her mind changed. She needed to be forgiven of the sin. And Jesus would meet with her. And he would kneel down and he would write something in the dirt. And then he would stand up and he would say, what? Who wants to cast the first stone? He was able to look into the heart of man, the compassion that Christ held. John was writing about it. John was telling about it. He was letting mankind know the humanity of Jesus, the humanity of God, showing that he was all man and all God. John, late in his life and in his 80s, was beginning to lose some of his physical senses. He was beginning to lose maybe his sense of hearing. But he could still hear the words. He could still witness what had happened in his mind of what Jesus did in his life. And I can only think that when we begin to get to the end of our life and we begin to remember what Christ has done for us and the things that he's done in us, and we begin to think about being able to see him in that everlasting life. And maybe John was there and he was thinking about those things. He clearly heard what Jesus had said. He also uses the verb that which he saw. And the three main Greek words for this word saw, we find all of them in John 20 verses 5 through 8. And this story, of course, is recounting the events of his resurrection. In the book, it tells that Peter and John, learning from Mary that the body of Jesus was missing, they ran to the tomb to investigate what had happened. Now, it's interesting that they were running to investigate, that they didn't really expect it. Jesus told them what would happen. Out of all the things that he did, these two apostles were running to investigate, to see with their own eyes. When John, who was younger, reached the tomb first, in verse 5, it said he looked down and saw the linen clothes lying there. He saw with his eyes. It impressed itself in John's memory through the function of his eyes. In a few minutes, Peter arrived. He didn't stop at the door. You know how Peter was. Peter didn't have a filter. He just busted through and he wanted to see what was going on. And Peter stopped and he saw, and a different word is used. And it was impressed on him. He saw the linen clothes lying there in verse 6. This was a sign to behold intelligence. You see, John just simply saw that things were gone. But Peter stopped and looked. And his mind started going and he noticed how the linen clothes were still there. How they held the form of Jesus Christ. You see, the intelligence of mankind he saw in a different way what was going on. It's like many of us, you know, when we're entering into a project, You know, we'll go out and we'll look at the plan for the project. Maybe there's a diagram that goes with the project, or maybe there's a set of instructions or a set of blueprints, and we sit down and we look at it, and you may see something completely different than I see. You may see something that I missed, or vice versa, and oh, we're going to need to do this. They saw it in two different ways with their eyes. Finally, Peter and John noticed these things, and at this point they notice the significance, and they begin to talk about it, and it leads to this last word that's used here. He saw, and the word here means that they believed. What they saw in the physical finally got into the spiritual. They both saw two different things in the physical, but in the spiritual sense, they saw, they understood what has happened. What had happened? Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. They saw in their mind's eye, in their spirit, it went into their consciousness. And according to verse 8, it says, he saw and what? He believed. He saw and he believed. You see, we as a human race, we need to see to be able to believe sometimes. The word of God needs to get into us so we can see it. In our own spirit, we can see it in our own mind, and we can believe. This last word is the word that John uses here three times in 1 John 1 and 3. The apostle saw Jesus turn the water into wine. He saw him walk on the water. He saw him heal the multitudes. He saw him raise the dead. 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament. Only a fraction, of course, probably of what Jesus did. But John here says that he saw the gospel. In chapter 21, 25, it says that if all things that Jesus did were written in detail, the whole world could not contain the books. Now that was quite a saying for then. But you think about it now and you think about technology. Do you think that Jesus Christ didn't know that mankind would progress in technology? The things that Jesus did could not be contained. He saw it. They saw it a different way. They saw what Christ was doing. The third verb that was used, that which he touched. There were differences between what these other teachers, these false teachers were teaching, but all of them denied that Jesus was the Messiah. All of them. They had different ways. They had different things. They all went a different way. But they denied that he was the Messiah. I believe John had them in mind when he wrote 1 John 2 and 22. When he said, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. They denied the incarnation. Reasoning that God could not have taken a human body and made it something that was godly because it was flesh. John had distinctly declared in his gospel account, in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He was all man. He was all God, born of a virgin by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, so he could come into this earth, so he would not contain that sin nature, so he could be a sacrifice for mankind. In the latter letter, he wrote in verse chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he wrote, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit, this thought process, anything that pushes out the message of Jesus Christ, anything that draws the Christian away from the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. Anything that draws us out, anything that places itself in front of, anything that changes is a spirit of the Antichrist. And it's my firm opinion that John wrote this first epistle to answer the errors of mankind, to answer false teachers throughout the ages, no matter what name that you want to put on them, concerning the person of Jesus Christ, concerning the validity of Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he's done. John was confronting it head on. John wants the reader to understand specifically that he was a personal witness, that he was there and he knew what had happened with all the senses that he had. Contrary to what the false teachers taught, John was coming against them, telling his experience of who Jesus was and the experience that John had had with them. Men and women, teachers, ministers in our day talk about knowing the secret of life. They say things like, come to this seminar and you can learn the secret of life. You go into the seminar, and I've heard about some of these, and they make you give of the things that you have. They want you to give them your wallet or your purse. They want you to take off the clothes that you walked in with and put on some special clothing that's supposed to do something great. You have to give them your watch and take off your shoes. And many times you really have to pay for this experience. Isn't that wonderful? And they lead you a different way. They're going to share with you the secret of life. Our own churches will hold up a dollar amount to share with you a miracle, to share with you a secret of life. They'll say if you can give this much or that much, and many times it's not a small amount. They'll share with you the secret of life. I'm here to tell you this morning, just as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John told us, the secret of life is contained in the Word of God. Jesus gave it freely, and he said that you could partake of it freely. There's not a certain place that you have to go. There's not a certain man that contains some kind of special knowledge. There's not a certain dollar figure. There's not something that you can give on this earth that will tell you the secret of life. You have to come and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's the secret of life. Jesus came and he gave, and John was simply going and telling about it. John says that there is no secret. Life has been revealed in the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And to take it further than that, the Apostle Paul would come back and he would teach the church that it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, that there's no other way to the Father but through the Son. Notice I said he was teaching the church. They were teaching the church. The church had to be taught who he was, to hear the voice of God, to listen to that still small voice. And they were clear about it, clear could be. What they'd seen, what they'd heard, what they'd touched. John says, let me draw a conclusion for you to this. Let me tell you what it means. And he says in verse 2, the one who was the Word of God himself, the one was life made plain. The one was eternal life from the Father. He was being clear. He was not mincing any words. So not only is real Christianity revealed, but number 2, real Christianity is Jesus Christ experienced. Jesus Christ experienced. Not an emotional experience, not a church experience, not a go on a retreat and some crazy stuff happens. I'm not saying all retreats are bad. They're not. It's good to go away and to study and to be with God's people. But mankind has turned it into something completely different than that. It's Jesus Christ revealed to us personally, in our spirits, in ourselves. You see, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. We know about many people in this world because of our media. We know about what they do. Some things we don't even want to know about, but they choose to tell those things anyway. We know about people because they can't stay off social messaging. They tell you everything they do. People stop doing it. We know about them. But to know someone, to know who they are on the inside, to know their likes and their dislikes, to know the things about someone that bring them joy, to know the things that they don't like, to know them. That's a whole different type of knowing. And that's what John is saying. Real Christianity is rooted in revelation, but it's also realized in relationship. Revelation of who he is and what he's done, and relationship based on that sacrifice. It really doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus Christ. Many people in this world know about Jesus Christ. They know the things that he did. They can read the word of God, but they need to have revelation. They need to know him, who he is, and what he's done. According to verse 2, this life is to be experienced. John had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He was no secondhand. He didn't have secondhand knowledge of it that he inherited from somebody else, that he discovered through some mystic sense. John knew Jesus face to face. He knew him. And you're thinking, Pastor, that's a little bit different. He knew him. He walked with him. He was there. Well, I can't have that experience. I've never seen Jesus. I've never talked to him mortally in this world. I've never touched them. I was born too late. How can I know him? Listen, I want you to hear this. I want you to catch this. It wasn't the apostles' physical nearness to Jesus. Was it icing on the cake, if you will? Was it something that he just happened to be there at the right time? Yes. But that wasn't what made him who he was. It was his spiritual nearness to Christ. It's the fact that he drew near to Christ. In the spirit, he drew near to him. And that same thing is available to us right now. We can draw near to him. The Holy Spirit can work in us and can sanctify us and can begin that process in us, which we begin to draw near to him. And we begin to change truly on the inside. And he begins to take who we used to be, and he begins to change and get rid of that person. And all of a sudden, our likes begin to change. Who we are begins to change. Our knowledge on this earth begins to change. And he begins to physically get to know us by the power of Jesus Christ. We can know him. We do not have to be there, right there face to face with him. So much so that when he comes to rapture us, or we leave this world by death, that when we see our Savior again, we will know him and he will know us. Do you not think that for one moment, when you walk through those gates of heaven, that when you see him, he won't welcome you in by name? He knows his children. He's invited us in. He's invited us to be a child of the King, to come into this holy family, because he knows us and we know him. It's revelation and it's relationship. And that's what John was trying to get through to us. It's revelation and it's relationship. And those things are found by the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not about a man. It's not about a church. It's not about a program. It's not about steps that you have to get to. It's about turning your life over to a man named Jesus Christ by taking who you are and placing your faith in him, who he is and what he's done, and not caring about what this world thinks, and not caring about what your family thinks, and not caring about what the church thinks, hallelujah, but giving it all to him and saying, Lord, use me in a way that only you can. Use me in a way. John knew him. John decided that he was going to have not only revelation, but he was going to have relationship. The Apostle Paul would come after him, and he would begin to write and begin to teach the church about how to have this relationship. The Holy Spirit would reveal it to the Apostle Paul, and he would begin to teach, and he would begin to raise up these apostles. Now let's think about timing here. John walked with Jesus Christ. He knew him. He had relationship with him. Saul was out to kill the Christians. Jesus Christ came and he met with Saul there that day on the Damascus Road. And he had an experience that changed his life. He gave his heart to the Lord. John was there with Christ, building this church during this time. Paul goes and he He goes away for a time of learning, a time of relationship, a time of getting to know where the Holy Spirit is breathing into him. And he comes back. And Paul now begins to teach John. Think about that. Think of the timing there that happened. Paul, this revelation of the cross that was given to Paul. Now John begins to put these things together. And the relationship begins to build and build and build. Things begin to happen. Third, real relationship with Jesus Christ is proclaimed. It's proclaimed. And give me just a few more moments. Verse 5 says that it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him, and I declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness." This phrase that he uses there, "This then is the message which we have heard from them," presents a true message. By comparison with the false messages that were being given, then, just as it is right now, Satan is attempting greatly to change the message, to dilute the message. He knows what's going to happen, and he's coming against us, trying to change it. That goes back to what we started with the church not understanding who Jesus is. It's of the utmost importance that we understand as the church who Jesus is and what he's done. That our message does not change. That it's not diluted. That we don't come with a false message. It was heresy called antinomianism. It's a good one. And it means literally against the law. This message that was being portrayed at that specific time. And that's really no different than what we face today. We see mankind going not against necessarily the law of the land, but against the law of God. Men coming together and voting can't make things right. They can't change the laws of God. This is a great nation. We have a great system. But men coming together cannot change the laws of God. That simply cannot happen. It's up to the church to follow the laws of God, to proclaim the laws of God, to stand firmly upon the laws of God, even when it's not popular, even when the government says don't do it. Just as it did then, it's the same thing now against the law. They were coming together and they were saying in a different words, nothing is wrong. They disregarded, listen to this, they disregarded moral tone. They didn't care. They said that everything was fine. And we see that in our day today, don't we? There's no moral tone. There's no moral compass, if you will. Everything is fine. Everything's fine. Just go ahead and let them do what they want to do. Just go ahead and that's fine. Anything you want to do that God has come against, it's fine. It's okay. And it was then just as it is now. Its modern counterpart is this false message of modern Christians and even some denominations that you can't help it. A little bit of sin is fine. It's okay. There was enough grace poured out at Calvary that you'll be fine. It's okay. God doesn't care. Open your mind. Open your spirit. No. Don't open your mind because you're going to let Satan in. Don't open your spirit because you've been paid for with a price of the Son of God. You've been paid for. Don't open up to these things. Don't open up to the world. Steadfast to the Word of God. No matter what the modern church is saying, no matter what our modern society is saying, no matter if people claim that they know Christ and they don't live that way, no matter all these things that happen, he asked us to stand true to his word. They ignored the teaching of Paul. They ignored it. They ignored how they were to overcome sin. And that message is really waning from the church. You can't go to many churches and figure out how to overcome sin. You can go to a church and they will tell you and they will condemn you and they will place you in a place of authority where they have authority over you because you're such a bad person. Am I talking to anybody today? They will condemn you and they will put you in a place and now they have a hold on you. They have a grasp on you and they begin to use you for whatever it is they need to. That's not relationship. The Bible says that there was a great price paid for the freedom and victory of being a Christian. Christians are not to be condemned. The message of faith and grace is to be preached. We're to be told that we're sinners. We're to come and we're to repent. And we're to change and go a different way because of revelation and relationship, because of who he is and what he's done. The Holy Spirit will do the job. The church doesn't have to hold people in bondage to do those types of things. They didn't listen to what the Apostle Paul said, and they're not listening now. To overcome sin, to find victory, to find peace, to overcome death, hell, sin, and the grave. It's done by a man named Jesus Christ. It was all done on a cross 2,000 years ago. There's not another thing that needs to be done except us placing our faith in who he is and what he's done. As we close this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the Lord didn't save us in sin, but rather from sin. Any idea that says that God condones sin or doesn't matter or care about sin is unbiblical and it's going to lead to destruction. We have to come his way. We have to repent. We have to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And he'll begin to work in us in a way that only he can. That sanctification process, which is spoken about time and time again, will begin to happen in us. And he'll begin to change our lives and do a work in us that only he can do. You see, some people believe in Jesus, in a Jesus that they've made up. They've either made up something in their mind or they went somewhere and they've had a purely emotional experience. They haven't had a true revelation. They haven't had a true relationship start. But when they believe this way and when they come in this way, when problems come in and they're not just solved because that's what they've been taught, when they start to go through a difficult time and the time has not changed and God doesn't come in to solve their issue, they think that it doesn't work. They conclude that the Christianity doesn't work, and they're completely right because that's a made-up Christianity. They're going a different way. They don't have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Their Christianity is not real. They did not believe in a real Jesus as revealed to us in the New Testament. Therefore, they're not really saved. They're believing a false religion, if you will. Real Christianity is determined by what you believe about Jesus, that Jesus is revealed in the Bible and experienced from within by relationship with him, that fellowship with God can be had, and that victory and joy are obtained through what Jesus did on the cross. Real Christianity is based on Jesus Christ. It's based on what was wrote about him in the Old Testament. It's based on what he did in the New Testament, that they completely align, that the Bible was completely correct. It's based on what he did on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And the only way to find him, to get to him, to be found right in the eyes of God, is through Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message for today is, don't lose your way. Don't think that you know everything about Jesus Christ. Don't get an attitude as the modern church has and say that there's something more, that there's something different, that I've reached a level that I can go no higher. Because there's more to know about Jesus Christ than we'll ever know in this lifetime. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for what you've done. If there's one listening by CD or by the internet and they do not know you as their Lord and Savior, now is that time. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is King. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he'll do it wherever you are, whatever time that it is. Find relationship with him today. Find a church that preaches Christ and him crucified. For us here today, he's asking us to cling tight to him. That this world is ever changing for the worst, and that mankind is going down a path that has been predicted, but he's asking this remnant church to hang on to him, to hold on to him, to continue to keep their faith in Christ and him crucified, and he'll do the work that's needed. Lord, it's in your name we pray. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us today. It's been an honor to worship with you and a blessing to minister. You are dismissed. Amen.